passages today in the bulletin. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 will be the first place that we'll go. and then we'll move on from there. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, then 2 Chronicles 7:14, we'll go there, and then Psalm 33. We'll be going other places as well, but this is one of those messages where I just have too much information for the time. So we'll just get started as we begin. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. The Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray and we'll go on. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the ability to freely, comfortably meet and assemble. But we thank you no matter what kind of political, governmental freedoms the world offers, we, because of you, have the ability and the privilege to assemble and to worship you and to know you and to be saved and to be on our way to heaven. I pray that you'd help us to glorify your name, to hear from your word, and to be challenged and encouraged through what your word and even your Christian heritage teaches us. We ask that you just speak through me today and just allow you to be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to again repeat that. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This nation of ours is the greatest Christian nation the world has ever known. There is no other nation in the history of the world that has been more Christian than America. I'm not saying that America was founded with complete Christian founders, but it is the most Christian nation the world has ever known. You say, well, what about Israel? Listen to me. Israel has never recognized Jesus Christ, ever, okay? Now, yes, they were God's people in the Old Testament. I understand that. However, I said this is the greatest Christian nation the world has ever seen. Do you understand what I'm saying, okay? And so it is, and it has truly been a great nation because it had an understanding and a foundation of Christianity and the Word of God. Not just the Old Testament, but the Old and the New Testament. You don't hear this in school, but I love talking about George Washington. Now, I don't think George Washington was the greatest Christian of our founding fathers, but I know that he was a God-fearing man. And there was a time in the early days of Washington when he was actually still a part of the British Army during the colony days that they were fighting the French and Indian, and there was a battle that took place. And this battle was a slaughter, really, on behalf of the French and Indian against the British. And, of course, the Redcoats, they just marched out in the open, and Washington tried to tell the commanding officers this wasn't a good idea. And so it was just a wipeout. In fact, every officer, every colonial officer, every British officer on horseback was shot off his horse and killed, except for one, and his name was George Washington. As the story goes, many years later, an old chief came just to visit Washington, who had then become the white man chief. And the old Indian chief came to visit Washington, and he told him this story. He said, "I was there, you were there. I personally shot at you 15 times. I told my braves to shoot at all of the officers on horseback. If we wiped out all the officers, that we have the whole war and the whole battle," and they did. Washington was shot at several times. He said, "I shot at you 15 times. I finally told my braves, stop shooting at that man. The Great Spirit is protecting him." Washington later, 9 days after the battle, heard a rumor that he was dead. And so the young Lieutenant Colonel Washington wrote his brother a letter to confirm that he was still very much alive. And as I have heard since my arrival at this place, a circumstantial account of my death and dying speech, I take this early opportunity of contradicting the first and assuring you that I have not yet composed the latter. By the all-powerful dispensations of Providence, capital P, Providence, God, I have been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot out under me, yet escaped unhurt, although death was leveling my companions on every side of me. There's a little book called The Bulletproof George Washington. Don't you think boys would pay more attention to history if you taught stuff like that? But we're not even allowed to hear that anymore, you know? But that's true American history. God preserved him for a reason. Now, there's something else here that I come across in my stack of stuff that I put together over the years. Someone found a handwritten prayer journal from George Washington. So what I'm going to read you is his own words written with his own pen. All right? This is a prayer he wrote. O eternal and everlasting God, I presume to present myself this morning before the divine majesty, beseeching thee to accept my humble and hearty thanks, that it hath pleased thy goodness to keep and preserve me the night past from all the dangers poor mortals are subject to, and has given me sweet and pleasant sleep, whereby I find my body refreshed and comforted for performing the duties of this day, in which I beseech thee to defend me from all perils of body and soul. Direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit from the dross of my natural corruption, that I may with more freedom of mind and liberty of will serve thee, the everlasting God, in righteousness and holiness this day, and all the days of my life. Increase my faith in the sweet promises of the gospel. Give me repentance from dead works. Pardon my wanderings, and direct my thoughts unto thyself, the God of my salvation. Teach me how to live in thy fear, labor in thy service, and ever to run in the ways of thy commandments. Make me always watchful over my heart, that neither the terrors of conscience, the loathing of holy duties, the love of sin, nor an unwillingness to depart this life may cast me into a spiritual slumber. But daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ, that living in thy fear and dying in thy favor, I may in thy appointed time attain the resurrection of the just unto eternal life. Bless my family, friends, and kindred. Unite us all in praising and glorifying thee in all our works begun, continued, and ended, when we shall come to make our last account before thee, blessed Savior. George Washington was baptized by Baptist pastor John Gano, one of his chaplains, at the end of the war. The painting is talked about out there in the foyer. The actual painting of it is in a college in Liberty, Missouri. And there is inside the case not only the painting but a sword of Lafayette that he had given to Washington at the surrender. Our nation had Christian founders. Our nation had a godly man for its first president. Patrick Henry was not a strong Christian, but he was a Christian. Patrick Henry was not a Baptist, as you would say, but Patrick Henry wanted the Virginia state colony to make Baptist, along with the Congregationalists and the Episcopalians, the three state religions of Virginia. He really liked the Baptists, but the Baptists said, no, we're not going to do that. We believe in freedom of religion. We don't want to be a state religion. But Patrick Henry was in favor of them and really enjoyed their company and defended them at times when they were wrongly persecuted in the colony. When Patrick Henry, sometime in his life, Patrick Henry said this. He said, America was not founded on religion, it was founded on Christianity. And not on the principles of religion only, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he was on his deathbed dying, his friend was the doctor. His doctor friend was Dr. Cable, a man that had denied the existence of God. He was an atheist. Patrick Henry said to his friend, the doctor, "Doctor, I want you to observe the great reality and benefit that a Christian can die with. I want you to watch how a Christian dies." And we hear a lot about Patrick Henry and other places, but Patrick Henry was a God-fearing and Christ-honoring man. John Quincy Adams is another one of my favorites. I like to read about him. I enjoy just his life. And he, of course, was the son of a president and then became a president. And John Quincy Adams was asked to give a speech on the celebration of the 4th of July. And he said this in 1837 at a speech on July 4th. "In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked to the birthday of the Savior. It forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. The Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth. It laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity." So according to John Quincy Adams, the 4th of July founders took the precepts of Christ, which came into the world through his birth, and incorporated those principles into civil government. We celebrate the 4th of July, the Declaration of Independence, like we should the birth of our Savior. And I believe that one of the reasons for God blessing this country and the foundation of it is so that we could then be a hub of missions to the world. a hub of sending the gospel and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, so that the world would be fascinated and understand that what made America great, what made America great was not anything other than Christ himself. Dr. Benjamin Rush was a Christian as well. And I'm looking for my little paper here. I got some notes written on it. He organized the first Sunday school organization, the Bible Society of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And one day he wrote John Adams, John Quincy's father, a letter. And this is an interesting letter because back then when they were signing, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And they meant that. They thought that they were signing their death sentence when they signed the Declaration of Independence. And Benjamin Rush asked John Adams this in a letter. He said, "Do you recollect the pensive and awful silence which pervaded the House when we were called up one after another to the table of the President of Congress to subscribe to what was believed by many at the time to be our death warrants? The silence and gloom of the morning was interrupted, I well recollect, only for a moment by Colonel Harrison of Virginia, a great big guy, who said to Mr. Gary, a very tiny guy, at the table, 'I shall have a great advantage over you, Mr. Gary, when we are all hung for what we're doing now. From the size and weight of my body, I shall die in a few minutes. But from the lightness of your body, you're going to dance in the air for about an hour or two before you're dead.'" The speech procured a transient smile, but it was soon succeeded by a solemnity with which the whole business was conducted. It was appreciated humor, but they realized what they were doing. Another signer of the Declaration of Independence was a man by the name of Thomas McKeon. Thomas McKeon not only was a signer of the Declaration, but he was also a ratifier of the Constitution, a Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Pennsylvania, Governor of Pennsylvania. Once when Thomas McKeon had to sentence a man to death, a guy named John Roberts, this is what Thomas McKeon told John Roberts after he sentenced him to death. "You'll probably have but a short time to live. Before you launch into eternity, it behooves you to improve the time that you may be allowed you, and that is allowed you in this world. It behooves you most seriously to reflect upon your past conduct, to repent of your evil deeds, to be incessant in prayers to the great and merciful God, to forgive your manifold transgressions and sins, to teach you to rely upon the merit and passion of a dear Redeemer, and thereby to avoid those regions of sorrow, hell, those doleful shades where peace and rest can never dwell, where even hope cannot enter. It behooves you to seek the fellowship, advice, and prayers of pious and good men, to be persistent at the throne of grace, and to learn the way that leadeth to happiness. May you, reflecting upon these things and pursuing the will of the great Father of light and life, be received into the company of the society of angels and archangels and the spirits of just men made perfect, and may you be qualified to enter into the joys of heaven, joys unspeakable and full of glory." Paraphrase, Thomas McKeon said, "Now that you're sentenced to die, I encourage you to pray and ask God to save you and forgive you of your sin." What a difference in today's justices and politicians, wouldn't you say? James Garfield was a president of the United States. He wasn't for very long because he was assassinated. But James Garfield was saved as a teenage young man. And long before James Garfield ever became a state legislator or a U.S. senator, or a brigadier general in the Civil War, James Garfield was a preacher. And once upon a time, he wrote this letter to a friend after preaching in a meeting. "We have just closed our meeting with happy results. There were 34 additions, 34 salvations, and 31 baptisms." That is one of the presidents of the United States of America. Alex de Tocqueville was the famous 19th century French statesman and historian and social philosopher. He traveled to America in the 1830s to discover the reasons for the incredible success of this new nation. He published his observations in his classic two-volume work, Democracy in America. He was especially impressed by America's religious character. Here are some startling excerpts from Tocqueville's great work. "Upon my arrival in the United States, the religious aspect of the country was the first thing that struck my attention. And the longer I stayed there, the more I perceived the great political consequences resulting from this new state of things. In France, I had almost always seen the spirit of religion and the spirit of freedom marching in opposite directions. But in America, I found they were ultimately united, and they reigned in common over the same country. Religion in America must be regarded as the foremost of the political institutions of that country, for if it does not impart a taste of freedom, it facilitates the use of it. Indeed, it is in this same point of view that the inhabitants of the United States themselves look upon the religious, upon religious belief. I do not know whether all Americans have a sincere faith in their religion, for who can search the human heart? But I am certain that they hold it to be indispensable to the maintenance of Republican institutions. This opinion is not peculiar to a class of citizens or party, but it belongs to the whole nation and to every rank of society. In the United States, the sovereign authority is religious, and there is no country in the world where the Christian religion retains a greater influence over the souls of men than in America. And there can be no greater proof of this, of its utility and its conformity to the human nature, than that its influence is powerfully felt over the most enlightened and free nation of the earth. In the United States, the influence of religion is not confined to the manners, but it extends to the intelligence of the people. Christianity, therefore, reigns without obstacle by universal consent. I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and her boundless forests, in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. But not until I went into the churches of America and heard their pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Today, pulpits that flame with righteousness are considered obnoxious and spiteful. And how dare you hurt someone's feelings from the pulpit or step on someone's sin or something like that. Tocqueville said, that's when I found out why America was great. Because America was good. Because America's pulpits flamed with righteousness and preached God's truth. The safeguard of morality is religion, and morality is the best security of law as well as the secret pledge of freedom. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other. Christianity is the companion of liberty in all its conflicts, the cradle of its infancy, and the divine source of its claim. When he was in New York, he picked up something from a newspaper, and he was shocked. While I was in America, I witnessed, a witness in a court case who happened to be called at the assizes of the county of Chester, state of New York, declared that he did not believe in the existence of God or in the immortality of the soul. The judge refused to admit his evidence on the ground that the witness had destroyed beforehand all confidence of the court in what he was about to say. You're an atheist. We don't really care to hear what you have to say. You must be an idiot. The newspaper related the fact without any further comment, as if it was just news. The New York Spectator of August 23, 1831, relates the fact in the following terms. The Court of Common Pleas of Chester County, New York, a few days since rejected a witness who declared his disbelief in the existence of God. The presiding judge remarked that he had not before been aware that there was a man living who did not believe in the existence of God. That this belief constituted the sanction of all testimony in a court of justice, that he knew of no case in a Christian country where a witness had been permitted to testify without such belief. We might not have been completely a Christian nation, but we certainly were more close to it than we are now. In Mount Rushmore, if you go up there, I think, last I heard, they have a brochure, but it's behind the desk. It's downstairs. It's underneath the balcony that looks over the amphitheater, and then underneath they have the videos and the plunger. You can blow up the mountain and all that sort of thing, and all the museum down. And down below there's a desk. And at the desk, if you ask for the Burkitt plaque flyer, when I asked, I said, "The Burkitt plaque flyer. Do you have the Burkitt plaque flyer?" Oh yeah. And they reach under the desk and they pull it out. And hand me a copy. The Burkitt plaque is at the Mount Rushmore monument. If you've ever been there lately, you know you've got the upper tier, and then you go down to where there's the bust of Borglum. There's like a landing and a bust of Borglum, and then you go down farther to the wax museum, the models in the bottom area. Well, that landing in between the two buildings area, and there's the landing where Borglum's bust. If you walk around the back side of Borglum's bust, on the back wall, there is the Birkett plaque, a great big, huge copper plaque that nobody ever sees because it's on the back side of the wall. It has to be there because Birkett donated it with the understanding that it would always hang there. So they make sure it hangs there, but they just make sure it's hidden on the back side of the wall. But the Birkett plaque, and this gives what the Birkett plaque says on it, gives a detailed history of the godly, biblical, a Christian foundation of our country. But it is now relegated to the back side of the display. Folks, righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness is why we are and have been a great nation. But what does the second half of the verse say? Sin is a reproach to any people. Sin destroys all the good, all that was. Sin slowly unravels it all and destroys it all. It's the same with a family. We're celebrating family as we have our potluck. Families are exalted through righteousness, and sin destroys a family as well. The Bible lists some things, and I want to just quickly go through there, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we don't have time to explore every sin in the realm of mankind. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Remember, righteousness exalteth a nation. Unrighteousness is the opposite of righteousness. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? By the way, speaking of family, let me explain something to you, that only the saved are going to heaven. You say, well, I know that. Well, maybe there's someone here that doesn't know it, but sometimes even the Christians forget. Only the saved are going to heaven. Do you know it doesn't matter if you have a family that you love dearly? If they're not all saved, you'll not have a family reunion in heaven with them. Do you understand that? But you will have a family, won't you? You'll have a family, a new family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And there's a new nation, and we'll look at that a little bit later as well. But it says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators." I'm going to go through these one by one. Fornicators, what is that? Fornicator is when you're living together and you're not married, okay? We kind of think that it's kind of okay compared to some of the other ones. We call it shacking up. The Bible calls it fornication, okay? The Greek word is porn. That's what it is. The Greek word is porn, porno, all right? And so it's any kind of sexual sin, all right? Then it says, nor idolaters, idol worshipers, worshiping anything other than God, nor adulterers. Now, adultery, the only difference is that this would be people who are married to someone, but they're with someone else. It's still fornication, but it's even more because now it's against someone as well. Fornicators and adultery. Nor effeminate. And that's exactly what it says. Effeminate. Effeminate is a sin. We should recognize that that's not right. We shouldn't allow our young men to be effeminate. Have you ever met some? It's frustrating, isn't it? And if we're not going far enough, let's go a little farther. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And I think we all know what that means. That's the sodomite. Those who are taking what is natural and making it an abuse and unnatural. Okay? Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, people who are just antagonistic and who threaten, nor extortioners, blackmail, whatever, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Those all are sins. They're all listed there to tell us that God is not welcoming those kind of people into heaven. Now, I didn't finish the passage. We're going to read verse 11 in a little bit. But those are sins that are listed, and we should take those seriously. Listen, in our country, we are seeing all of those being performed over and over again. There are politicians and leaders and others that are involved in these kinds of sins, all right? Today is June 30th. I'm so glad June's about done. I'm tired of people taking the symbol of the judgment of God and the flood of the world and God putting up that rainbow in the sky as a promise that he would not flood the world, but it is a reminder of the judgment of God. I'm tired of people taking the judgment of God symbol and making it their pride symbol. To be proud about something that God judges the world for. Listen, pride's a sin by itself. Okay? But the sin of sodomy is a wicked sin. In fact, it's unnatural. And as a matter of fact, I got this great big green book up here with me. This great big green book is Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. The American Dictionary of the English Language. The first American dictionary ever. Noah Webster lived during the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. 1828 was just a few years before he passed away. Noah Webster put in his dictionary all kinds of very interesting definitions, and he used the Word of God sometimes as examples of what he meant by the definition. If you look up the word sodomite, all right, in this dictionary, one from Sodom, one who is guilty of sodomy. So then you look at the next word, which is sodomy. And sodomy, according to Webster, was a crime against nature. A crime against nature. It's unnatural. Let me remind you that this week we're going to celebrate what? The Declaration of Independence or the Constitution of the United States? We're going to celebrate which? The Declaration of Independence. Some people will say the Declaration has God in it, but the Constitution doesn't have God in it, so we're not a Christian nation. Listen, we don't celebrate the date of the Constitution being ratified. We shoot fireworks off for the Declaration of Independence. Here's how it starts out. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them from another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. Now let me remind you, sodomy is a crime against nature. Our declaration starts out in the first paragraph, the laws of nature and of nature's God. You see, we can't operate this country called America when people don't even recognize the laws of nature. You see what I'm saying here? The second paragraph says, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. If you say that God did not make us, we are just evolved, then you are free to make up whatever you want to do with your nature. This is why evolution is so dangerous, and this is why over so many decades of teaching evolution as opposed to the real creation story has damaged the minds of people. That all men are created equal. I'm thinking right now of a few years ago when Barack Obama was reading from a teleprompter and that came across the screen, and he had to read it. He had to say it. All men are created equal and endowed by their capital C creator with certain unalienable rights. Folks, we are living in a land where we do not recognize the creator God. We do not recognize him anymore, but our declaration tells us that we were so. As a matter of fact, at the end, they said, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, capital D, capital P, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Then in the Constitution itself, yes, it does not mention God in the Constitution because the Declaration already declared it. But you'll notice something. In Article 1, Section 7, it says that they would do no business, they would conduct no business on Sundays. Now, why would they conduct no business on Sundays? Well, because they were all NFL fans and NASCAR fans. No, they knew it was the Lord's Day. They knew it was the Lord's Day. In fact, at the end of the Constitution, here's how it's signed off. Done in convention by the unanimous consent of the states present, the 17th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1787. Don't tell me that they weren't God-fearing and godly people. I'm not saying they were all Christians. I'm not saying they all believed and trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, which was what makes you a Christian. But they all recognized in the year of our Lord. They all understood that God was their creator. Getting back to the idea of sodomy, I want to quickly talk to you about some things, first of all, from the Word of God and also from our national heritage. The Bible, the word Sodom comes from Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 14 and Genesis 19. And I don't have time to go through all of it, but that's where it started. And God rained fire and brimstone upon these people who were so godless and so wicked that they wanted to have sexual relations with men rather than women. They were just filled with wickedness in their own hearts and mind. But did you know in the Word of God from that point that they would call people sodomites, just like the dictionary, the American dictionary recognized them. They called them sodomites, and they called them that for a reason. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 22 through 24, that Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree, and there were also sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Folks, I want to stop here and say that sodomy is not a new thing, all right? As a nation gets away from God, sodomy is most likely to happen. It doesn't start with sodomy, by the way. It starts with fornication. Did you notice that list started with fornication? The list progresses. It progresses slowly. We become desensitized to sin, to the point now where we might say, I'm against sodomy, that's so wicked, so filthy, so gross, and so wrong. But maybe we harbor or we know people that are shacking up and we don't want to call it sin. Or we have videos in our home that exalt that or make that look normal. That's sin, it's fornication. Okay? Adultery, it's fornication, it's wicked, it's wrong. 1 Kings 15 it says that King Jeroboam wanted to get things right, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away the sodomites out of the land, removed the idols, and on, even his mother who was queen because she was wrong. And then chapter 22 of 1 Kings 45 and 46, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the sodomites that Asa missed, which remained the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. I mean, these kings said, we're not going to have this. We're getting them out. We're taking them out of the land. They took away the sodomites out of the land. What does that mean? They put them on a cruise. You fill in the blanks what that means, okay? 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7, and he, Josiah, King Josiah, break down the houses of the sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove the hangings for the groves. Deuteronomy 23, 17, there shall no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel live in the land. All right? There shall be none. Leviticus 18, and I'm going to turn here with you to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. I want to just show you God's mind on this idea of sodomy, and not just sodomy. But in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 20. Leviticus 18, verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. And it goes on to talk about bestiality and things like that. Chapter 20, Leviticus 20, and verse number 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Incest. Verse 12. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Both the adultery and the sodomy were considered capital punishments. One was called an abomination because it was against nature. It was a crime against nature. But both of them were considered capital punishment. You say, well, I liked it when you were talking about the patriotism. Can we go back to the patriotic stuff and get out of the sodomy stuff? All right, well, let me read you something here. In 1778 at Valley Forge, General George Washington dismissed a soldier for attempting sodomy on another soldier. Kicked him out of the army at Valley Forge. Thomas Jefferson was not a Bible, he was not exactly the most scholarly Bible Christian person, and probably wasn't a Christian, but he had a respect for God compared to what we have today. And in 1779, Thomas Jefferson wrote a law in Virginia. He's from Virginia. And so he submitted a law. It did not pass, but this is what he submitted, in which the punishment for sodomy was to be castrated. Now, I disagree with that. As a matter of fact, the reason Jefferson submitted that law is because it was an actual liberalization of the law they already had. Because the law they already had in Virginia was execution. It was punishable by death. And Jefferson said, how about we castrate him instead? And I think that's just a disgusting idea, to be honest with you. And it's not what the Bible ever says. The Bible just says death. As a matter of fact, prior to 1962, every state in our country considered sodomy to be a felony. Did you know that? Last Sunday night, I showed a video called Boys Beware. You can get it on YouTube. You can look it up, Boys Beware. The Englewood Police Department in Los Angeles, California, in 1961, put this video called Boys Beware. And the video was warning parents and boys to be aware of strangers, to beware of pedophiles, homosexuals, who wanted to take these boys and do things with them. And it was a warning from the police department of Englewood in 1961. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I don't think that it's the lawmakers so much that are at fault. Because I was taught, and I still believe, that the people in Washington, D.C., and the people in our local governments are actually representatives of us. In other words, they are what we are, or what we allow. They're our representatives. If more of us would stand up and say, we'll not have this, it would stop. Now, the second passage that I want to read to you is this, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's a big if there. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Just this week, Pastor Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria attended the Lady Gaga LGBT Pride event with Sirius XM Radio. Pastor Joel Osteen pastors a huge megachurch in Texas. They are posing with a banner of Lady Gaga's name behind them and attended this event, which I can't even read the details of the event this week. That's a pastor who appears on Fox News. Oh, pastor, now you're meddling. Speaking of Fox News, Shepard Smith is a homo. He's a sodomite. Okay? Understand where you're getting your news from. All right? Fox News has very scantily dressed women on there giving you the conservative news of the day. Fornication is like, who cares, man? Adultery, hey, as long as everybody's happy. And homosexuality, come on. Wake up and smell the coffee. This is a new era. Well, there's certainly an old America anymore. I think it was Bill Clinton that started to show signs of sliding on the sodomy issue. And then, of course, we know Barack Obama was hoisting rainbow-colored flags and coloring the White House rainbow-colored. But now, currently, the first Republican president of the United States said a month ago that he doesn't have a problem with it. Now, he's keeping it out of the military, and I appreciate that. But he has showed that he's waffled on it, and of course, his daughter and his son-in-law are extremely open to the gays. And I don't like to call them gays, by the way, because the word gay means happy. They are, according to the Bible, sodomites. On a personal level, Trump is a friend of Peter Thiel, PayPal's openly gay founder. And just last year, Trump appointed Richard Grenell to be the U.S. ambassador to Germany. And Richard Grenell and his boyfriend stood there with Mike Pence as Mike Pence held the Bible, and Richard Grenell put his hand on the Bible and was sworn in with Mike Pence. I don't know that Fox News even told you all that, but that's true stuff. Folks, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And if you and I continue to watch this Hollywood garbage, and we become desensitized to sin, then we can't see what's the big deal. And besides, we still, he's better than the alternative, and you're right. I think that better than Hillary, Trump was, or is. But let's be honest about some things. He's not a Christian. I don't care what people say, he's not a Christian. He might be friendly to Christianity, but he's not a Christian. And he might have America's best interest in mind, as according to his humanistic way of thinking. But we are a long ways from George Washington. We're a long ways from Patrick Henry, all right? We're a long ways from John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg and other people like them who were godly examples and godly leaders. We're a long ways from there, and let's be honest about that. And if you can't be honest about that, then you won't turn from your wicked ways. That passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I've been to only one presidential library in my life, but I've been there three times. And the last two times that I walked in, the very first thing I saw on display at the Reagan Library was his mother's Bible opened to 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it was underlined and marked. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And I've said it till I blew in the face, but you can't turn from your wicked ways until you see your ways as wicked. If you don't see your ways as wicked, you're not going to turn from them. And you might say, well, we're not homos. Maybe not. But you know what? Fornication's a sin. Adultery's a sin. It shouldn't be in your home. It shouldn't be on your video library shelf. It shouldn't be in your bookshelf. It shouldn't be in your life at all. It's sin. Turn from their wicked ways until we get to the point where, well, now I'm uncomfortable because now they're marching down my street and they got this rainbow flag and it's making me uncomfortable. But we didn't turn from our wicked ways, America. We didn't call sin sin when we could have called it sin. And the same county that produced that Boys Beware in 1961 now produces pro-homosexuality videos. And we're all supposed to get along. And you guess who the queers are now? You know who the queers are now? We are. The word queer means strange. We're the strange ones. Because we're the fuddy-duddies. We won't change. Something's wrong with us. I did read one little tiny snippet of good news, and that was the USA Today. And of course, they reported it as a terrible thing. They said, we're seeing a trend among the young people. It's kind of disturbing. The 18 to 34-year-olds are not happy about all this LGBT stuff. Amen. We did a poll, and they're uncomfortable with having a sodomite doctor. Well, I would be too. They're uncomfortable with having teachers at their school teaching their children alternative. By the way, there's a 9-year-old transvestite reading and flaunting and doing a little, whatever you want to call it, at the Houston Library last week. There's these homosexuals that have, they're just transvestites and they're homos and they're reading books to children at the library in America. And these young people, these young parents are saying, we're not comfortable with that. Well, I can understand. They're walking into Target and they don't know what's in the little bathroom. You know, what is that? Listen, I'm not trying to be arrogant about this. I'm trying to get us to wake up and understand that we need to call sin, sin. And we can't, we're hypocrites. If we say that, those sodomites are not allowed here. But fornicators are. Adultery is. Extortion, and robbery, and lying. There's a lot of lying and deception that goes on in the business world. It's all sin. It's not just one. We're hypocrites when we call one sin a sin. But there is one that's called a crime against nature. I would agree with that. It's called an abomination. It's kind of like the last rung into hell. And that leads me to the last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and then Psalm 33. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says, we read those first two verses and the list of all these people that God would not allow to inherit the kingdom of God. But now notice verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm going to run out of time here. But please understand, I do believe that God wants to save people out of their sin. I do believe that there are some who dabbled in the sin of sodomy and they got saved. I believe the majority of the sodomites are given over to a reprobate mind. And they can't get saved. But I am not going to stand here like some pastors are doing and be hateful and say, if you did this sin, you're beyond God's mercy. Listen, God's grace is bigger than that. And there are some good testimonies out there. However, I will say this, and I've met some. I've listened to some talk and give their testimony. And I listened to one woman say, I was a lesbian. I lived with my lesbian partner. And I graciously heard the gospel, and God softened my heart, and I got saved. And she said, and I'll just be honest with you. Nobody wants to date me. It's not easy for me to find a boyfriend. I understand that. That's understandable. How, and maybe she'll have to live single for the rest of her life. I don't know. I'm not wishing that on her. But at least she'll go to heaven when she dies. Please don't go out of here saying that we're just hateful. We hate sin. There was an it. I don't. You probably know this. There was an it at Sam's Club in Rapid City. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He started out as a greeter.
Hello, how are you?
They put him from greeter to checking the receipts on the way out the door. And I mean, he would just. He wouldn't even look at the receipt. He'd just swipe it.
Goodbye.
And I mean this. I mean this. I feel sorry for that person. What a horrible life. What a horrible life. What a trap of sin. You're not born that way. All men are created equal. If you're born that way, you're saying the Creator made you wrong. Now, we are born in sin, aren't we? But we're not born unnatural. But sin warps our mind. And when we reprobate against God and we rebel against God, the Bible does say God does turn us over to a reprobate mind. And that's why some people are so far gone, is because God has said, that's it, you're on your own. But what's happening is, friend, is that our leaders and our pastors, they have their own personal children that are falling into this wicked sin, and they're softening on it themselves. They're softening on the idea of fornication. They're softening on the idea of other sexual sin to the point now where they can't preach against this sin either. You remember when Bill Clinton was under the gun and Larry Flint said, if you go after Bill Clinton, I'm going to expose a whole bunch of you in Washington, D.C. And that shut everybody up, didn't it? Because they're all a bunch of perverts. Almost. The last passage I want to read is this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. America, God did shed his grace on thee, and you were blessed. And I just want to say this as a Christian. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I am not so desperate for America to exist, because I understand there's a greater nation than America. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says that Abraham desired a better country. A better country than even the promised land. A better country. I want America to go on, but I really don't want America to go on as it is. It needs to get right with God. But I know this, whether she goes on or not, I'm the citizen of a better country. And God is made me a part of a holy nation and a peculiar people. And the meek shall inherit the earth. And I'm looking forward to that day coming. And blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And if so be that this wonderful nation that was started and founded with the idea of Jesus Christ being king is going to go into the toilet and flush, the good news is that God is still rescuing a nation. And you can be a part of that nation. Praise God. Praise God. You know, one thing I love about that fact is this, and I'm going to stop. There are a lot of people that never had the privilege of being an American. But through the preaching of the gospel, they have a privilege of being part of the greatest nation in the world, and that's his nation. Are you a part of that nation? You might be a great American patriot, but are you a part of the Christian nation? That's the one that matters. I don't want to uplift the American heroes to the point that we forget what's the real nation and the real heroism and the eternal reward and the eternal citizenship that we have awaiting us in heaven. And so I say with all my heart that we are sorry when we see people in sin. And we want to see people restored. We want to see fornicators get right. We want to see adulterers get right. And through the grace of God, we would want to see God do an amazing miracle in a sodomite's heart. But we will not change the word of God to compensate or to make everyone feel comfortable. No one gets saved when that happens. No one changes when that happens. The only thing changes is that we all go worse. Alex de Tocqueville said, when I went into the churches and heard the pulpits flame with righteousness, that's when I knew the secret of America. Let's bow our heads.